Good morning. We continue in Luke this morning. We're in Luke chapter 9. We've been going through a series for a while now. We're a little bit more than a third through it. And it doesn't matter how many times we study the gospel. If you remember several years ago, we went through the book of John. And some of this is, some of what's in Luke was also in John. But listen, humans, do you realize how short your memory is? And things that you think you know, when you read it again, you say, I never saw that part. I've read this book, this chapter, dozens of times. It's good to reaffirm, to reinforce the truths of the gospel. I hope that you won't be tired of going through the gospels. Is there a favorite song that you have? How many times have you listened to it? How many? Do you get bored of hearing that song, your favorite one? You don't, do you? You want to hear it again and again and again and again. If it comes on the radio, you turn it up. You want to be blessed. You want to hear that song. Well, listen, this is the Word of God that we've based our whole lives around. It should be our favorite words ever to hear. And listen, I know that it's not always. And we should ask God to change us, that we would love to hear His Word, that there would be no part in us that would say, I'm tired of this story. I've heard it already. God have mercy on us, that we would be pleased, be happy to hear the Word of God preached to us again and again and again and again until we meet Him in clouds of the sky. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for bringing us here. Thank You for causing us to wake up, to give us another day to live. We thank You for that, Lord. We thank You that You've brought us out of our homes and caused us to assemble together in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we might worship Him, that we might grow in our faith, that we might have fellowship one to another. Father, would You bless us now as we look to Your Word? I confess I'm a man and I'm faulty in some of my understandings of Scripture. And I pray that You'd help me this morning, that I would speak truthfully, and that You'd bless Your people, that You'd speak to us through me this morning. Please, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last time we covered verses 18 through 36 of chapter 9. And listen, most of these chapters are not meant to be split up the way that we have to because of time reasons, right? It's one narrative, but we went through 18 through 36. And if you remember, Jesus asked His disciples, this is just after the feeding of what we said is probably approaching 20,000 people, right? 5,000 men are fed, but there's going to be women there also. Women are often even more interested in the things of God than men. Often. Has this been your experience? Have you seen this in your lives? And if there are children present? Close to 20,000 people. Jesus said, have them sit in groups of 50s. As we thought about this. Picture in your mind's eye the pile of food necessary to feed 20,000 people. How big of a pile of food is that? Would this room hold bread for 20,000 people? As they're sitting in groups of 50s, what are they talking about? What do you think they're talking about? Do you think they're just talking about random things? Or are they talking about this man who just made food appear out of nowhere? And right after this, Jesus asked His disciples, who do the people say I am? As You walked around and gave out the baskets of bread and they divided it up, what were they saying? And they told Him, well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah or one of the prophets. There was not a consensus is what they told Him. And He asked them, well, what about you guys? Who do you think I am? And Peter answers for the group, the Christ of God. And Jesus acknowledges to them as much, and he tells them, yes, you're right, but don't tell anyone. Keep it quiet right now. I don't want to have this issue right now. They'll take me and try to force me to be the king and overthrow Rome, and that's not what I'm trying to do. Or let me take away that trying. That's not what I'm doing. And he reveals for the first time in Luke that he's going to be rejected ultimately, and that he's going to suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and they're in fact going to kill him, and he's going to rise on the third day. And the disciples, they don't ask him anything. They don't want to know what that means at that time. And then we read of Jesus saying, the cost of following me, denial of self. Listen, this is the highest cost there is, isn't there? You want to follow me? Living sacrifice is what I want. I want you. That's what I want. I want your life. I want you to deny yourself. I want you to lose yourself in me. And in me, you'll gain everlasting life. By faith in me. And then, listen, we read of Jesus on the mountain speaking with two long since dead men of God, Moses and Elijah. There's a lot of things that we could say about that, but the power of God has brought back these two to the earth to talk with Jesus. And the text says that they spoke with him concerning his coming death. You have Moses identified with the law of God and Elijah with the prophets. The law and the prophets both speak concerning Jesus, and these two representatives come and encourage him and speak to him about his coming death. The scripture said his exodus, his leaving. And they hear a voice from heaven, that is Peter, John, and James, saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Of all the things that God could profess or confess or speak to them in the moment, he says, listen to him. I'm telling you, did you see what just happened? He spoke to Moses and Elijah. Did you see all the signs? Do you hear the people talking and trying to figure out, who is he? I'm telling you who he is. He's my son. Listen to him. Well, that brings us to today, 37, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Somewhat lengthy. Each part is not, I think we can get through it fairly easily, but a little bit lengthy. We'll start in verse 37. So this is just after verse 36. When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. That is, James and Paul, Peter and John did not tell anyone that they saw Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah. What would the people have thought if he told them that? They might have thought these disciples are crazy. And we heard a voice from heaven. They didn't tell anyone at that time. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered, Faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, Let these words sink into your ears. the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him anything. They were afraid to ask him about this saying. Verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Well, verse 37, Jesus comes down from the mountain, and listen, he is not changed. We spoke of this morning about good works and proclamation of the gospel, and listen, Jesus is the perfect example of the marriage of these two things, isn't he? He often heals and has compassion and is merciful and proclaims the kingdom of God to them. That we ought to take our example from him and do that as well. But he comes down from the mountain, still ready to help the lost and heal the sick. This man begs Jesus to heal his son. And listen, this is an interesting case. This boy, it seems he may have both epilepsy and be possessed by a demon. One of the other gospel accounts says that the boy has epilepsy. And like, well, which one is it? Is it a demon, or does he have a sickness that causes him to have seizures? And some people will argue that all demon possession in the Bible is actually some form of a physical illness, and that they just didn't know how to explain it back then, and Jesus himself continued to use that type of language, knowing that they were just kind of uneducated, better to not disturb the boat and say, yep, there was a demon, but I took it out. I reject that completely. That is wrong. I don't doubt that there are physical problems that people have that are weird and make them act in weird ways, and possibly even combine an illness with demon possession. But sometimes Jesus speaks with the demons. How can he speak with cancer in the person? How can he speak with their paralyzed legs? How can he speak if it's not a demon? The way the scriptures present it is that this is demonic influence that has taken over the person and caused them to be a certain way that they would not be otherwise. And in fact, sometimes, Matthew chapter 4, epilepsy is distinguished from demon possession. There is a list of things that Jesus heals, and it says he healed epileptics, he healed those who are demon-possessed, he healed paralytics. they're distinguished from one another. In this case, the text says, Jesus rebuked the demon. Also, which you don't speak about rebuking illnesses, right? You speak about rebuking evil. He rebukes the demon, heals the boy. And it seems the disciples didn't have enough faith to heal him. Don't really know what this is exactly. They definitely had some faith, right? In the past, Jesus had sent them out. They came back glorifying God, saying, "We cast out demons, we healed people." So I'm not sure why they were unable to. But Jesus heals this man and even rebukes the people for unbelief. And they see the majesty of God, the text says. Verse 43, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. This boy who was often thrown into fits is healed. And the people of God, well, not just the people of God, all the people, they're astonished. Wow. Verse 43, B. You familiar with this, young ones? Sometimes in the scriptures, a certain thought will end with verse 43, period. But then there's a new sentence that starts without a new verse. And sometimes we would call that verse 43b, A and B. So verse 43b, but while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, so do you see what's happening? They're still marveling. They're in a state of astonishment at what he's doing. All these things have been connected, right? One right after another. While they're still marveling, Jesus said to them, "Let these words sink into your ears." Can you picture it? Can you picture something sinking? Can you picture that? Let these words sink into your ears, Jesus says. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. The second time he's telling them before it happens, it's happening soon. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected and killed. Verse 45, they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. Concealed by whom? It appears to be God concealed it from them so that they might not understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. And also, they didn't ask. They were afraid to ask him about the saying. They didn't understand it. They didn't perceive what he's talking about. What do you mean the Son of Man delivered? They didn't ask. Perhaps they were preoccupied with verse 46. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Now listen, in the past I thought that they were just immature, and they definitely are. But think about what's been happening through them. Jesus comes down, is born, starts to do miraculous signs, right? The people say, this stuff that he's doing, we've never even heard about it happening in some faraway place before. He's special. Well, Jesus sends out his disciples and they do it too. And do you think that they, what do you think that they thought about themselves as they were doing these great things? A paralyzed man, John puts his hand on this man and he's healed. People are possessed with demons that were very powerful in times past, and the disciples are able to cast them out. And they start to think among themselves about their own greatness. They can heal diseases, they can cast out devils. They're becoming famous for the mighty works that they can do, like their master. It seems like if we were going to talk about it in our way, we'd say, they're getting big heads. Right? If a man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he knows nothing as he ought to know it. Do you remember that? Brother Howe said that was in his mind all the time. These disciples thought that they were something, and they're just trying to figure out who's the best. Which one of us is the greatest? Do they mean by ability? Right? If the gifts varied like they do in the church now, some of them may have had more power than the others. Don't know for sure. But they're debating amongst themselves, which one of us is the greatest? I mean, Peter and John and James, he took up to a secret place. Or maybe they were discussing who was most favored by God. But Jesus is, again, he's our example, right? He didn't come to be served. He's the King of Kings. I mean, it's one thing to be a king, right? And you have servants. But if your servants are kings, he's the King of Kings, and yet he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. He didn't. Do you hear? Humans love to be served. We do. Less than we love to serve. This is why we get angry sometimes. Somebody pulls out in front of us or something happens that we perceive to be unjust. It's about me. It's not about you. Oh, you're in a hurry, but you just slowed me down. If we think about our God, he was the master, but he didn't come to be served as the grand master and dwell in a fancy palace and have all the best food. That's not what we read about Jesus. He's born to a poor family. He's brought up as a blue-collar worker. He's high. He's lifted up, right? But he humbled himself. He served others. And that's even the scripture says he humbled himself even to the point of death. I mean, it's one thing to put others before you, right? But to say, kill me, don't kill them. And the scripture says he was so humble, he was given the name that is above every name because of his sacrifice for them. Jesus says to his disciples, you want to be great? I perceive what y'all are discussing. I didn't hear it, but I know your hearts. You want to be great? You need to be like a humble child. See this child? You want to be great? Be the least in your own eyes and serve others. You'll be great. And if they follow their Lord, if they follow his example, well, listen, I don't claim to be someone that thinks practical messages are not good. I think they're good. But here's a practical point. Do you have relational issues anywhere in your life? A neighbor, a spouse, a child, a family member, coworker? Humble yourself. Serve them. Be a neighbor. And guess what will happen? Pray for your enemy. And what will happen is your thought about them will change. And God will bless you. And that situation, even though it may still be hard, it will be better. It will be. You want to be great? And listen, Jesus does not really rebuke them for wanting to be great in the kingdom of God. He rebukes them for wanting to be great in the way of men. Be the least on the earth. You'll be great. Verse 49, very quick verse or section. John says, we saw someone else that was casting out demons, but he didn't walk with us. We told him to stop. Who gave you authority to cast out in his name? That's our job. Can you imagine? That's what we do. You're not with us. And Jesus says, well, whoever's not against us is for us. Let him do it. And really, you know the other passage that says whoever's not with us is against us. And they seem to be contradictory, but they're really not. In this case, whoever's not against us is for us. Listen, Jesus has already explained, you can't cast out demons by the power of demons. The demon would be fighting against his own cause. That would be ridiculous. If this man who's professing to be a believer and is casting out demons in my name, good, he's my friend. You see, even though he may not be walking with the 12, he's obviously not a devil worshiper. He's our friend. Let him do his work. Verse 51. The Samaritans reject Jesus because he seems to be choosing sides in this battle between Samaria and Jerusalem. You remember when he spoke to the woman at the well and she said, well, we say we need to worship here, but y'all say no, only in Jerusalem. Well, which one is it? And Jesus said, no, all that's going away. Right? He said, if you knew who I was, you'd talk to me and that would be true worship. You'd have a spring of water welling up within you unto eternal life. Not about Jerusalem or Samaria or any place. But listen, there's still a huge debate with, at this time, with Samaritans and their style of worship and their center of worship. Jesus is traveling south from Galilee. The text says he has his face set toward Jerusalem because that's where they're going to reject him. That's where he's going to suffer and be crucified. They don't go around Samaria. They go in through Samaria from Galilee on the way to Jerusalem. And the text says that Jesus sent messengers ahead to prepare it. They go into Samaria. Jesus is coming through. And the text says that they were not received there because Jesus has his face set toward Jerusalem. Verse 52. And he sent messengers ahead who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations. Verse 53, but the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. They perceive, okay, you're picking sides. You want to go to Jerusalem. Okay, well, we're not accepting your message, says them. Go ahead and go on through. And listen, the disciples, James and John, they perceive it as a diss toward Jesus. Right? They've been ministering in Samaria already. Many people, taught y'all this last Sunday in the afternoon, how God sent his disciples to the Samaritans, even though they were enemies of Jews, and that they preached, and many people were saved. James and John, they say, you ungrateful people. Jesus, you want us to call down fire and just burn them up? They're threatening. I'm not sure if the disciples really have hard feelings toward them because they're Samaritans too. Not only because they rejected him, but because of who they are. I'm not sure. But Jesus rejects the offer. Right? He rebukes them. We know this. Jesus' ministry at this point is not for judgment. His ministry is the free offer of the gospel. Whosoever will, cometh in, be saved. Cast all your burdens on me. I'll take them away. I'll give you rest. You reject? Okay. Right? Shake the dust off. Go on. Now's not the time for judgment. Later will be the time. And the text says they go on to another village. And lastly, verse 57 through the end of the chapter. Again, we're presented with the cost of following Jesus. As they were going, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. A parallel account says a scribe is the one that said this. A scribe came and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Even a fox has a hole. When danger comes, it can run and hide in that hole. It can care for its little babies in that hole. It can rest in the hole at night in safety. Even birds have nests. They can lay their eggs up high in the trees out of harm's way. This scribe seems to have not thought it through. Jesus says, you really? What if I told you I sleep on the ground at night, out in the open? Have you thought this through? You really want to follow me? Are you willing to give up what you have? And Jesus really, the earth is not his home, right? If it were, he'd set up a palace and it would be a wonderful place to be. We would want to be there. And while he's on the earth in his ministry, that's not what his purpose is, acquiring things and setting up physical kingdom. To another, he said, follow me. So this is a little bit different. This isn't someone saying, I'll follow you wherever. Jesus tells him, you. Can you perceive of this? Maybe this guy's been following Jesus around for some time. Jesus says, you need to commit. Go all in. Now's the time. Follow me. You've heard the gospel. Now's the time. Listen, this is very important as it relates to Christianity. We've had visitors in the past and people that we loved and ministered to that could not commit. They wanted to commit. They knew it was good if they could commit to following Jesus. Come forward. Let it be seen publicly that they believe in Christ. Be baptized openly. They knew it was good, but couldn't. Somehow couldn't. Listen, this is the gospel message. Jesus has come to save us from our sins. Believe and commit. You'll be saved. It's not enough just to believe the truths in the scriptures, but not act on them. Right? We'll see it right here. Jesus says, follow me. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. What happened? Jesus commanded him to commit, and he answered with excuse. I will. Just not right now. Right? You ever heard that old song? I want to do right, but not right now. That's what this guy wanted to do. Seems like, I will. Later. Later. And listen, all people on the face of the earth must be careful to not let your jobs and your family and your interests get in between you and following your Savior. And is it a threat? If I asked you that, is your family responsibility, is that a threat to you following your Savior? Apparently it was for this man. Right? We don't think that this man's father has passed away and the funeral is impending. And Jesus said, let me bury my dad and I'll come back follow you. The point is, they're old. Let me hang around with them for a while and then once they're gone, I'll follow you. This happened in Cambodia multiple times. People were interested and really seemed not far from the kingdom of God. And they said, it would break my mom's heart if I left Buddhism for Christianity. I just can't do it to her. She's loved me my whole life. It would be such a disrespect and a dishonor for her. Well, his love for his mom is a stumbling block, right? Our jobs and family responsibilities, listen, they may not be used as an excuse for disobedience. I would read the Bible more, but I'm so busy at my job. False. That's an excuse. Believe me, I'm speaking to myself too. But listen, don't deceive yourselves. Can't we see that that's an excuse? What you want to do, you do. If you're very busy, but you want to watch something, you'll watch it anyway. And you'll scramble to do the thing that you were so busy to do. Well, are you serious in following after Christ? Then follow after Him. Don't let this stuff be a stumbling block to you. They're important. They are important. But they cannot be, you know, there's a priority of things in your life, right? And if those things get moved to number one, we've got a problem. A big problem. Examine your own hearts and find those areas, because they're constantly trying to reorder to number one, aren't they? When you first wake up in the morning, what's in your brain? What's in your brain? As soon as that alarm goes off and you sit up and you're able to think clearly, what's in your mind at that time? If it's not the Lord, and say, "Oh Lord, thank you. I woke up through the night. My roof didn't fall on me while I was sleeping. Robbers didn't kill me. There was enough oxygen for us to breathe all night long. There wasn't a secret carbon monoxide leak that killed us all in our sleep. The electrical outlets that are always in danger of sparking and burning the house down didn't. Oh, Lord." Do you understand? There's so many things to be thankful for. And if God is number one, the number one priority, you'll think that way. And if the first things that you think of are not that, then reorder them, right? If you have children like we do in the home that need help with things, and my wife will testify that she wakes up and from morning till night, someone needs something, and she's a good mom and wants to help them. But those kids cannot be number one. She does have a responsibility, we do, from God. But God would never say, "And that's an excuse for not following me." He would reject that. He would say, "You're creating a God of your own making, and I won't accept it." So, if you want to follow after God like this man, other things need to become secondary. Jesus says, "Let the spiritually dead bury the spiritually dead. They're not following after me. You follow me." And listen, by the way, in all of these examples in this last section, we don't know what their response is. I hope it was positive. When Jesus told the scribe, "It's going to be hard if you follow me. You need to think it through." And if we don't know if the scribe said, "I've already thought it through really deeply. I want to follow you still." This man here that Jesus commands and encourages to follow him, we don't know if after Jesus said, "No, that's a bad excuse. It's not good. You need to follow me now." We don't know if he did or not. I pray he did. I hope he did. Verse 61, another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me say farewell to those at my home." Same thing. Except here seems to be similar argument. But it seems like Jesus' point here, in which we've seen before, there is an urgency to the gospel, isn't there? Now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Sometimes children will say, "When I get older, I'll go to church. When I have family and a wife, and I want to make sure that they are, you know, put together the right way, I'll go to church then." isn't it? Children say things that are deep, foolish, but they thought ahead to the future, and they want their kids to be good, but they just don't want to go to church or don't want to follow after God now. There is an urgency in the gospel message. There's no time to waste. Not even to pause following for a brief moment to go say farewell to friends. Jesus says, no, don't do that. The gospel call is an urgent call. Start right now. Don't look back. Deny yourself. Follow me. Right? This is the point. It's an urgent call. Be a servant of everyone that you might be great in the kingdom of God. You see how he answers? I'll follow you, Lord. First, let me say farewell to those in my home, Jesus says. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now's the time. Follow right now and don't look back. Well, listen, the gospel, we've heard it many, many times. We've read just in this last few months in Luke. There's no one like Jesus. He is who he said he was. He is God. He is the only Savior of the world. He is worthy of us following him. Will you? Will you follow him? He never casts away those who follow him. As many as come to him, they are given the right to be called children of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for those disciples that you saved many, many years ago, that they might teach their neighbor and their friends, and they might teach their neighbor and friends all the way down to our generation. I thank you for the people who are here today. Pray that you'd bless us and that you'd help us that we might really think more deeply about what it means to follow you, the deep, deep commitment that is required, the casting out of all excuses and stumbling blocks that we might be saved. Father, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to grow? Would you help us to be lights in the world and people around us, that they would see our good deeds that are done out of a love for Christ, and that they would praise our Father in heaven. Help us, Lord, as we minister in the world. We pray you'd be with us as we have our fellowship lunch together, that we might have our conversations seasoned with salt, and we might have fellowship and grow in love and understanding towards one another. And pray you'd be with the Sals. Bless them, Lord. Help them as they work in Houston or Vidor. And be with those people down there who are suffering. I pray that you might use this as an opportunity for the gospel. And pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.